As we've been going through our various trials and tests, there's a sister that got us this book called Jesus Today, the author of Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. And I just wanted to read this little section in this devotional. One thing that's unique about this book is that it's laid out in such a way as though Christ is actually speaking to you. So if you can somehow take it as such, I think that you'll be more blessed by it. Basically, what she does is just take various scripture verses and then basically just speaks them into our life. It starts off, I'm calling you to live joyfully in the midst of your struggles. You yearn for a freer, more independent way of life than you're currently experiencing. You pray fervently and then wait, hopefully, for the changes you desire. When I don't answer your prayers according to your will, you sometimes get discouraged. It's easy for you to feel as if you're doing something wrong, as if you're missing out on what is best for you. When you think that way, you're forgetting a most important truth, that I'm sovereign. I'm in control and I'm taking care of you. I want you to accept your dependent way of living as a gift from me. Moreover, I want you to receive this gift joyfully, with a glad and thankful heart. Actually, nothing will lift you out of the doldrums faster than thanking and praising me. And nothing will help you enjoy my presence more delightfully. Enter my gates with thanksgiving and my courts with praise. Father, as you speak these words to us this morning, and as we continue to wrestle with the word perseverance and what you have exhorted us to do, I'm praying that we would find more and more in our life that our first response in any trial, test, or temptation that would come our way would be a response of faith, counting it all joy when we encounter those various trials, praising you and thanking you for this trial that makes us uncomfortable, glorifying you because you are helping us to let go of those idols in our life that we so want to hold on to, so that we are forced to find ourselves dependent on you. Lord, those of us who possess your spirit in this room realize that we have lived in a culture where we have been trained to be independent of you, where the world sees success as us living independent lives, when all along you have created us to be fully and utterly dependent upon you for all things. So God, in advance, we thank you. Thank you for the times where we feel uncomfortable, for the times where we feel like we are not in control. Lord, help us as a church to master this so that you can master us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know how much we're going to be able to get through today. My printer wasn't working this morning, so I was joyful that it didn't work this morning, because that was a test for me, not to become angry. But maybe it's an opportunity for me to just let you know that there is There's a website that we have that Tanner's been working on and has created. And on this website, if you've been visiting it recently, you've been noticing that there's been new content being loaded up on it. I try to have my thoughts organized by Thursday of what I'm going to be preaching on, and those will be on the website by Friday, hopefully Saturday, so that you can know what's going to be being preached on Sunday. And there you'll find the sermon notes that are absent from this morning's service. So check out the website. We're going to be using it more and more as a resource and a tool that you can end up encouraging others to be able to visit and to listen to sermons. And also there's going to be some articles and all sorts of stuff on there for just to encourage you and to build you up in the faith. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Greek word hupomone, and you should know, once again, the definition of hupomone. Hupomone is the word that we would use for perseverance or endurance, to hold fast, to live a life that is steadfast. Hupomone literally means to remain under. Hupo means under, and mone is to remain there, stay there. In essence, the definition is a bearing up under circumstances and trials patiently, peacefully, with joyful hope. And remember, the opposite of this word is the word hupomone are words like indignation and anger and wrath. And I've had a few of you come up to me and say, why is the opposite of that, of hupomone, anger and wrath? And I'm going to answer that here in a little bit. Remember, hupomone has three components to it, and it's kind of like a three-legged stool, where if you take away a leg, it's no longer useful anymore. We have this idea of perseverance or enduring, kind of like the picture that I showed last week of some guy hanging from a cliff, just hanging on for dear life. But God doesn't mean perseverance to be that way, or to, in when He tells His children to endure, He's not telling us to use our strength and just try to get through the situation. He has so much more for you to learn. As a matter of fact, hupomone is all about us experiencing victory over any trial or circumstance or situation that comes into our life. He wants His children to be overcomers. So remember, these three points are of hupomone are, first of all, to be able to bear under the trial. When a trial comes into your life, you're not trying to squirm out from underneath it. You're saying, thank you, God, for this trial. It is uncomfortable and I am miserable right now, but I am going to remain here until I learn the lesson that you have for me to learn. Secondly, hupomone is having a patience and a peace while you're in the midst of that trial. And thirdly, because you have a hope that's fixed on Christ. As a matter of fact, the trial or the test or the temptation is actually causing you to grow deeper in your walk with the Lord. That's exactly what it was intended to be. Not to discourage you, not to weaken your faith, but only to strengthen it, if you will respond in faith and not doubt. From the Baker Encyclopedia, remember, perseverance is the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe aggravation, and the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly even though suffering opposition or adversity. And you go, wow, that is an amazing definition. How can God truly ask me to do this? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning, once again, is how. How do we as God's people learn how to persevere and to endure? So that we could try to string all of this together and try to make some sense out of it, I've come up with an acronym for us. And the acronym is the word poems. And like I said last week, our life is like a writing. Remember, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, your lives are a letter. Let's insert the word poem in there. Your lives are a poem. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work in you, Paul says. He says, clearly you are a letter or a poem from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. He says, this letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. You are being read every single day. When you go to your work, when you go to your job, when you go to school, wherever you go, people are reading your life. And if you are persevering, people will be able to get from your life five different poems. First of all, they're going to understand your perspective, which we looked at last week. They're going to see your life as a life that is lived with obedience to the one that you have surrendered to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, your life is going to reveal who are your examples. Who do you follow? Who do you examine? Who do you scrutinize? Who do you understand the details of your life that you might follow in the pattern of how they walk? Also, people are watching to see what is your real underlying motive in life. What motivates you? What is your incentive for living? And lastly, when people read your life, they see what you really submit to. So we need five poems in our life for us to truly persevere. Remember last week we looked at perspective. Again, I keep getting the question, why is the opposite meaning of hupomone, like words like resentment or irritation or anger or wrath? It all has to do with our perspective. Remember last week we looked at, if your perspective is right, your perspective has to be right if you're going to persevere the way God has called you to persevere. First of all, you need to understand that God has endured with me and He has endured for me. Remember? Also, your perspective has to be that God trains His people to hupomone. In other words, if your perspective in your life right now, whatever trial is in your life, if you think that it's somehow not given to you by God, but that it's just by random chance, by the chance and possibility of some unforeseen circumstances, things happen in your life and you have every right to be irritated because this is just not what's supposed to be happening to you right now. And God just might be overlooking this in your life. If you have that perspective, you are not going to persevere. As a matter of fact, you're going to be quite angry. But if your perspective is that for whatever's happening in my life, I'm miserable. But God is allowing this in my life right now that I might learn a lesson. Because He is training me as His child to become holy as He is holy. He is weaning me off of this world and the things that I am attached to. He's weaning me off of those things that I might enjoy the fullness of His glory and His power and His majesty. He's weaning me off of these things so that I can be fully dependent on Him. And if that's your perspective, you're going to do well. So why is the opposite meaning of hupomone anger? Why wouldn't the opposite of remaining and bearing up under circumstances and trials patiently, peacefully, with joyful hope be more like choosing not to remain under or bear under the circumstances? Or when you do have to go under one of those trials, that you just do it impatiently, without peace and without joyful hope. And I think that if you think this out, you're going to find out that if you do it that way, you're going to be angry. You're going to be irritated. Here's an illustration. Imagine being a teenager needing to mature a bit. Okay? teenagers think that they're already mature in many aspects, but parents know better. And we have this teenager in our life who needs to mature in some areas, and as a good parent, you see that your child needs to learn how to be thankful. It's not just good to give that child everything he wants. As a matter of fact, that's going to make that child spoiled rotten, unthankful, unmerciful, ungracious. And you say, I need to train my child so that he is thankful. Because my child's miserable right now. Or you're trying to teach your child to be respectful to others, so you decide to take away her cell phone or his car keys. You take away a little bit of control in their life. You take away a privilege or something that they really enjoy. At that point, they have one of two options. And teenagers, you know what your options are, don't you? You can either learn the lesson that's being taught. My dad and my mom really love me. They took away my cell phone. They took away the car keys. They must really care for me. Maybe I am being unthankful. Maybe I am being disrespectful to people. Maybe I really need to consider what's happening right now. That's the response that us parents want you to have. Or your other response is going to be, go ahead and say it, anger. You're going to be angry. And probably impossible to live with for a while, until you come full circle, right? It's interesting because when writing to the believers in the book of Hebrews, remember these believers that the writer was writing to were experiencing great trials in their life. And at the beginning of coming to Christ, they were able to do things like accept joyfully the seizure of their property, knowing that they have a better property, a better possession in Christ. They had their eyes fixed on Christ. It didn't matter what was happening. Even they were made public spectacles, the writer talks about. They were being insulted. They were being mocked. And even some were being tortured and killed. But something happened, and so the writer tells them in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, that you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline. Remember that word discipline can be the word training. Do not regard the training of the Lord. Don't regard lightly the training of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, He trains up, and He scourges every son whom He receives. As a matter of fact, to know that you are a true child of God is that God is bringing circumstances into your life. You know that they're from Him, and you respond by faith in Him, and you see yourself, your faith being proved genuine. That's why God brings trials into your life, to prove your faith, not to destroy your faith. But then there's those times where you doubt, and you don't count it all joy right at the beginning. And when you don't count it all joy, that means you're just plain miserable. And you don't understand why the trial's coming into your life, and you just start going down this road. The other road has everything to do with your emotions. I hate the way this feels. I hate what that person did to me, and so on and so forth. And if you stay there long enough, God says, you're not learning this lesson. And He will scourge that child. He will chasten that child because He loves us, to bring us back, to start again with the trial. Let's try this again so that you will learn. Because remember, you were saved so that you would be made holy as I am holy, different from the world. So God disciplines. He scourges. As a matter of fact, in verse 7 it says, it is for discipline that you endure. That's why this word endure and persevere is so important. The ability to bear under the trial, to stay under the trial, to do it patiently, with peace, with our hope fixed on Christ. There's no better incubator that you can find than to be transformed into the image of Christ than this scenario. If you find yourself in a relationship in your marriages where your spouse is just disrespectful to you, or your spouse is unloving to you, or is not understanding you, that's the best place that you can be if your goal is to be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. Because you will have to die to yourself, and you will have to trust God and depend on Him for His love. You'll have to remember the cross. You'll have to remember how much you've been forgiven, how much mercy has been given to you, how much you've been loved, so that you can get that from Him, so that you can give it to your spouse. And when you do that, you are being transformed. But if your main goal in life is to have a happy marriage, and that's what you're what it's all about, you're going to be miserable. Because all it takes is for your spouse not to cooperate, and your whole life will shatter and will crumble down all around you. That's why it's so important to understand, what is our real motive in life? What is the race that I'm running? He continues on with these guys. You've forgotten that God disciplines you as sons. And then he gives them this warning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Now think about this in the context in which it was written. The Hebrew writer is writing to these believers, and he's saying, you are going under some severe trials right now, and you're not doing well. I'm reminding you that God is training you. Everything that comes into your life is there so that you would respond by faith and trust in Him, to grow in your dependency on Him. But you're not doing too well. God's had to move in, and now He is chastening you, and you're not liking it. Don't get to this point where a root of bitterness starts to grow within you, and it springs up, and many are defiled, including yourself. Don't be like Esau, who already had the blessing, but he was willing to just give it up for a bowl of soup. You have eternal salvation in Christ. Don't you realize that you have the riches of the kingdom of heaven? You have everything that you could possibly dream or want in life. Don't get this out of perspective. Don't give it away. Don't throw it away. God's involved. He knows. He's intimately acquainted with all your ways. Trust Him. Believe Him. Receive His peace. Remember His truth. Stop feeding upon the lies. In speaking of a time where the Apostle Paul and his companions had to persevere through a great trial, their great trial was the need to live. We have trials like the need to be needed, you know? God's weaning us off of needing to be needed by people. God weans us off of the need to have approval of people. I know some men that are not doing well because they never received the approval of their father in their life. That's one thing that transformed me. When I came to Christ at the age of 18 years of age, I was adopted. I don't even know who my parents are to this day. I felt disowned. The parents that brought me into their home weren't involved in my life. I could party, I could do anything that I wanted to. Especially after my accident, after I lost my leg, everybody felt sorry for me. As a matter of fact, the principal let me skate through school. I cheated, I lied. Life was really easy for me because I knew that people knew that I had lost something great. One of the biggest things in my life was that somebody would just come out and appreciate me, to approve of me. Where's my dad? Where are those in my life that should love me but aren't loving me? But when I came to Christ and I realized that He died on that cross, not so that I would be religious, but that He was saying, come here. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to love you. I want to be your father. I want you to be my child. Those things just went off like light bulbs in my mind. And I was in awe, realizing that Christ died for me, that I can enter into an intimate love relationship with the Creator of the universe, the Father of heaven. And I have His approval. I don't need the approval of man anymore. Therefore, I can live in such a way that is pleasing to Him. And when man doesn't approve of me, it just helps me to depend on him all the more. You see how this works? God's always trying to wean us off of those things. The need to feel in control, right? So when you lose your job, that's why you count it all joy. Lord, what are you doing here? I remember when I had to quit my job because of the pain and the suffering that was happening in my life. It was the most scariest thing. And I finally had to quit my job and I had no idea how God was going to provide for me. I thought my job and the times that I went in and my employer was my provider. And God said, no, I'm going to strip all of that away and I'm going to provide for you miraculously for 5 years. And He rebuilt my faith. So when you lose your job, the first response should be, I'm going to count this as joy. God is still on the throne. He is still sovereign. He still knows what He's doing. And He has something for me to learn in this. God's trying to wean us off of the need to be liked. That can be a real tough one, can it? I need this person to like me. And if the person doesn't like me, my whole life just crumbles down around me. So what does God do? Does He bring people into your life that like you? No, that'd be the worst thing that He could do. He continues to bring people into your life that will not like you no matter what you do for them. So that He can wean you off of the need to be liked, if you will be trained by it. But what we oftentimes do is we respond to that with, why don't they like me? Maybe I didn't say something right. Maybe I didn't do something right. I got to find out how to get them to like me. And then pretty soon your eyes are off of Christ and they're on people and the circumstance all around you. And that will always lead you to despair. Or what's worse, people will like you. And Scripture says, woe to the person in whom everyone speaks well of you. Because Christ said that He came and His truth divides. He promised to His followers that you will be hated. If the world hates me, they will hate you. But take courage, I've overcome the world. And you already have my approval. And I already like you. And the question is that enough? That's the question each one of us in this room has to ask. Is Christ enough? Is He sufficient? Christ is also trying to wean us off of the need to be wanted, the need to be accepted, the need to be respected. And this is a tough one for guys because God designed you with the greatest desire to want to be respected. So when your wife doesn't respect you, what do? Does your whole life crumble down around you? Or are you able to use that circumstance to run to God, depend on Him, remember what you have in Christ, and then you continue to love your wife regardless of any respect that you're given whatsoever? Because your main goal in life is to be conformed into the image of Christ. And wives, I know that God has designed you to need to be loved. What happens when your husband doesn't understand you? What happens when he's not tender to you? What happens when he doesn't pay attention to you? What happens when he doesn't love you? Does your whole life crumble down all around you? Or do you run to God and you remember how much you have been loved? He's the only one that can love you perfectly. Your husband is always going to fail you. And you remember the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that's been poured out upon you, and you're able to respect your husband regardless if he loves you at all. Because you're running the race to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's why trials come. Do you have the need to be cherished or understood? Here's a severe trial. Paul reveals while this trial has come, and I can see we're not going to get very far in this sermon, but let's just pull this out as our main idea today, and then we'll try to finish this next week. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he writes, "Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." You must be thinking, Paul must be having a good time in his life right now. Everything must be falling into place. Everything must be doing well. Because for him to say, God, you are merciful, you are the God of all comfort, he just must be living in the lap of luxury right now, right? It's always the opposite with God. He goes on in verse 4. God, who comforts us in all our affliction. That word affliction means pressure, pain, suffering. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. So he understands that the severe trials that he is undergoing, and we're going to look at that in just a second, has come for a purpose. And that is so that in the midst of that pressure, suffering, trial, they learned that God can comfort them even in that trial so that they can comfort others in their trials. And then he says, this is a great perspective, verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance," he knows that when he signed up to be a follower of Christ, Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself, you need to pick up your cross, and you need to follow me. I want you to let everything go, and I want you to follow me. And so when Paul signed up, he understood that the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings that he experienced, the abuse, the betrayal, the insults, the mocking, the pain, the death, was now going to be Paul's. Did you sign up with that mentality? Or were you just given the benefits of the kingdom? Christ is such a Savior, He is worth dying for. As a matter of fact, you don't start living until you find something that's worth dying for. And Paul knew that. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now, what was Paul going through? Let's get to his trial. He says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength." Have you ever had somebody say to you, "God will not allow you to go through more than you're able"? Did you know that Scripture never says that? The Apostle Paul says right here that he went under such burden excessively, it was beyond his strength to even bear it. Why does God do this? I know some of us in this room who are going through such horrendous trials at this time that you go, there's no way that anybody could make it through the trials that they're going through without something supernaturally happening in their life. And you know what Paul's talking about. To be burdened to the point of accessibility that it is beyond your strength, so that we even despaired even of life, Paul says. And notice the phrase that Paul's talking about here. In verse 9, he tells us why he's going through this. "We had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." What's Paul saying there? God allowed the incredible affliction to happen in our life to the point that it wasted away all of our strength and energy. We got to the place where we were despairing even of life, and He was doing that so that we would stop trusting in ourselves. You realize that when God does a trial like that in your life, there's only two ways that you're going to respond. When all of the control is ripped away from you and you continue to suffer hardship and all you're doing is you're seeking to do what's right. I'm supposed to do what's right. I'm trying to love this person and they keep slapping me in the face. They keep stepping on my toes. They keep doing all these things and all I'm receiving right now is just anger from people. And God brings it into your life so that He will wean you off of your need to be needed or to be liked. So that you won't trust in yourself anymore. You won't trust in your own strength. You won't trust in your own resources. Instead, you're going to trust in God. And either you will learn that lesson or you will become bitter. You will become bitter. And irritated. And you won't run the race with perseverance. You can't. The 20th century opinion, according to Wowford, with this situation with Paul, most likely is that he is located in the outlying region of the province of Asia. One suggestion was in the area in the Lycus Valley, which we're familiar with the Lycus Valley because that's where Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis was. And in this area, Paul received and experienced a beating by the Jews, 39 lashes. He was literally scourged to the point of death, where his flesh was actually ripped off of his body, or beaten to a bloody pulp. The reason why they were only allowed to give 39 lashes is because people would often die on the 40th strike. And Paul says, "I am enduring this Because it's what Christ suffered. And God's weaning me off of my need for anything. So I'll be dependent on Him. He's not doing this to crush me. He's doing this so that I can have victory and be an overcomer in Christ. So that when people look at my life, they're going to read about what my perspective is. They're going to read that I live a life of obedience. They're going to know the example in whom I follow after. They're going to understand my deepest motivation in life is to do all things for the sake of Christ and for the gospel. And they're going to know full well who I submit to. It's not to man. It's to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who's coming back soon. Notice in the next verse, Paul says, He delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope. Do you believe that this morning? Are you able to find peace and hope in your situation? We can have the worship team come on up. I know that there are those, again, who are in this room who are going through dire circumstances. That's why we need to encourage one another and understand what's going on in one another's lives. Because this race that we have been privileged to run in, God called us to run it together. Not to be Lone Ranger Christians. Not to live independently. Christ has called us to live with the rest of the body of Christ so that we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds even in the midst of the greatest trials and struggles. Reminding one another what the trial is for and what God may be doing, what He may be trying to teach us. May we learn how to speak into one another's lives so that each of us can experience total victory in Christ and Him alone. Father in heaven, as we come before You right now, speak to us. As we sing this song, may we learn to be faithful in the trials that You have for us. May we learn to be faithful in the trials that You have for us. In Christ's name, amen.